gotta ask, how many of you have completed your Christmas shopping? Okay, a few of us. All the people are like really prepared. You had a list 6 months ago. Okay, good. How many of you haven't even started? Okay, yeah, several of us. Okay, that's good. Yeah, very good. Very good. Well, it is so good to see you. Today we're continuing our series we kicked off last week. We've been talking a little bit about the dark side of Christmas. And last week we talked about how that many times when we think about the Christmas story, we think about peace and hope and angels, and we think about the baby Jesus in the manger and all of the peace and the joy and the love and peace on earth and goodwill towards men and all that, and that's great and that's all in the Bible. But you know what? There's also a dark side of Christmas. And the dark side of Christmas really centers around this guy by the name of Herod. Herod, the Roman officiate, the king of Judea, was a nasty, sinister guy. He really was. He was a really amazing character. He was 70 years old at the time that Jesus was born. So he was an old dude, and he had been king for a really long time for a really great reason, because he was killing everybody that might be a threat to him. He killed three of his own sons. He killed his own mom. He killed his brother-in-law, and he even killed his own mother-in-law. Can you believe that? Now, some of us have thought about that before. Herod actually did it. And you know, there's certain characters in the Bible that did bad things, but they were conflicted, like Pilate, you know, said, I can't find anything wrong with Jesus, but crucify him. And then he went and washed his hands. He kind of struggled with it a little bit. Saul was chasing David around the Judean wilderness trying to kill him. And when he had opportunities to kill David, when David revealed himself, like when Saul was in the cave, it was obvious that Saul was conflicted. Herod is not conflicted. He's just all the way bad, okay? he's on the dark side. You could compare him to the emperor of the evil empire, Palpatine, okay? This is Herod right here. He's a dictator. He is ruthless. He is crazy. This is Castro. This is Mussolini. This is Hitler. This is Herod. This is the guy. And now all of a sudden, Jesus has been born, and they're calling him the king of the Jews. And obviously, Herod sees this as a threat. He sees somebody's trying to take his spot. So he tells the wise men who have come from Persia, hey, when you find the baby Jesus, let me know, because I'd like to come and to worship him too. Wink, wink. But warned in a dream, the three kings from the east exited another direction. Herod realized he had been duped and decided that if he couldn't be sure who this little baby was, he would just go into the little town of Bethlehem and have his soldiers kill all of the male children 2 years and down. But right before that, an angel had appeared to Joseph and had told him, grab the baby Jesus, grab Mary, and run for your life, run to Egypt. And they had narrowly escaped this nasty fate that was about to befall on the little town of Bethlehem. There's a dark side of Christmas. Christmas is light, but it's also the darkness. You know, in every one of us, in our own hearts, there's a struggle between the light and the darkness. And when we walk with Jesus, we walk in the light, but we all have a tendency to walk in the darkness as well, don't we? I want you to open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 2. And let's look at this powerful, powerful story, because I believe that God has some great things to say to us today in regards to this powerful narrative. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So he's freaking out. He's panicking. Why was Herod so upset? Because he saw Jesus as a rival. He saw Jesus not as his ruler, but as a rival. You know, it's interesting that thousands of years later, people still struggle with the same thing that Herod was struggling with. It's a question that we have to answer today. Do we see Jesus as a rival, or do we see Jesus as our ruler? For Herod, it was a rival. A rival is someone who's a threat, right? How many of you have ever been part of a rivalry? Yeah, anybody? Yeah. I know when I was in high school, there was this kid from the rival high school. And I would win the 800-meter run, and he would win the 3,200-meter run, and then we would go head-to-head at the 1,600-meter run. And he was a rival. And I thought about beating him all year long. We had a rivalry that went back even to middle school. It was amazing. A rival is someone who's a threat, right? That's why it's so exciting to watch the Broncos play the Raiders or the San Diego Chargers, because they're in the same conference. And they're two teams in the same division. They're competing for the same thing. Now, it's cool to watch the Broncos play the Buffalo Bills or to play the Carolina Panthers. But, man, when you play it like a rivalry game, that is what we look forward to all year long. But you know what? To have a rivalry, you have to have two competing parties, don't you? That's why CU doesn't have any rivals. If you only win like one or two games a year, you're not a rivalry. Do you think that the teams of the Pac-12 look at their schedule and go, oh my gosh, we have to go to Boulder this year, you know? Are the people at USC panicking when the Buffs come to town? Now, all you CSU fans, you shouldn't be laughing, okay? Because you guys play like three or four homecoming games a year too. So I just say, if you see CU fans, stick with the SAT scores, stick with women's lacrosse, don't worry about the football. Rivalries, man, rivalries. Herod saw Jesus as his rival. Jesus wasn't his rival. Herod and Jesus weren't even in the same stratosphere, but he saw him as a threat. I wonder how many times in our own lives we see Jesus as a threat. And here's the first question this morning. Do you see Jesus as a rival? Is Jesus my rival? Is he? I remember when I first started walking with God when I was in high school. I was 18 years old, and I was really wanting to serve the Lord and walk with the Lord and commit my life to the Lord. I even sensed that God might be calling me to be a pastor, even though that was kind of scary to me. But I wondered if I really committed myself fully to Jesus Christ, what the implications would be. Would I lose my friends? Would I have a boring, mundane life? Would I be giving up all of these great things that I imagined for my future? Or would it be different? And I wondered, is Jesus my rival? Is Jesus my rival? Maybe you can relate to that. You know, when Christ comes into our life, He wants to be Lord of everything. He wants to be the king. He wants to be the center of our pocketbook and our bedroom and our plans and our future and our relationships and everything else. That's what he is. He's not a rival. He is our ruler. He is our Lord. I remember several years ago I led a guy to the Lord that I was meeting with to do some Bible studies with. He was a new Christian, and he was really excited about the Lord, and I had baptized his whole family, and he was a really successful business guy. He lived in a huge house, was a super sharp guy, and he looked at me one day and he said, "Pastor, this following Jesus is messing with my financial goals." You know, sometimes we need to be messed with, right? I mean, that's a good thing. If God is not messing with some of our goals and some of our ambitions, we got to wonder, well, where is he? You know, what's he doing? Of course he's messing with some of our goals. Of course he is. And we had a great discussion about that. But, man, when you serve Jesus, you will be messed with. That's a good thing today. I want to tell you today, that's a great thing. Jesus is not your rival. He's not your rival. By the way, it's not even a competition. Jesus, you know, not even the same. Not even the same. We need to lay down our puny dynasties for a higher authority, and we need to put Jesus in the center of our life. A lot of times people don't mind Jesus being in the manger as long as he's the babe of Bethlehem, but the problem comes when we take the babe of Bethlehem out of the manger and we put him center stage in our life. That's where we see Jesus as a threat. As long as he's just a cute little baby standing there next to the shepherds and the donkeys and the lambs and the sheep and whatever else may be there, oh, it's so cute, it's so innocent. All of a sudden, Jesus moves into the forefront of my life woe. He's a threat. He's a threat. There's a rivalry that's there. And that's why Matthew 10:39 says this, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. You know, a lot of people today are trying to find their life apart from Jesus Christ. And they wonder, why is there such a perilous pursuit? Why is this so painful? Why is this such a great struggle? I'm trying to find my life, but I'm trying to find my life by gaining it. Jesus said this, if you will lose your life, then you will gain it. If you will put Christ, if you will take him out of the manger and you will put him center stage in your life, you will gain your life instead of losing your life. Sometimes we think we have so much to lose, but in reality, we have so much to gain. Many times we see Jesus more as a mascot, you know, kind of like the lucky rabbit's foot. We want to have Jesus somewhere close if we need him, but I don't really want him to sit on the throne of my life. We want Jesus to be the mascot. You know, mascots are interesting. You learn a lot about a university by its mascots. I was looking some stuff up on the internet this week. Syracuse, the Orange Men. You know what their mascot is? It's a big orange. It's a big piece of fruit. It's like a fruit with a face on it. Can you imagine how intimidating that must be to the opponents coming in, you know, running down the field or looking over in the court? Oh my gosh, an orange. It looks like something out of the Fruit of the Loom commercial, like appeared at Syracuse University. Stanford University, you know what their mascot is? It's a tree. Whoa. Talk about intimidation. Look over, you see the tree. Do we have any Navy people here today? We had some Navy people at the early service. Okay, yeah, a little bit. The mascot of the Navy, it's a goat. Yeah, you would think the Navy would have something cool like a shark or a seahorse or, you know, a whale, a dolphin, something. No. No, it's a goat. I was watching the Army-Navy game a few weeks ago. Whenever Navy would kick a field goal, the goat, they would pan to the goat, and the goat would go, meh. And then if they scored a touchdown, pan to the goat, meh, meh. I was like, wow, that's inspiring, you know, motivated. The goat, the tree, the piece of fruit, the orange. Many times we want Jesus to be that mascot that's standing on the sideline giving us good luck, but we don't want him to be the head coach. We have to look at our lives and say, man, we got to put Jesus at the center of all that we do. Do we see him as a rival, as a threat? Or do we see him as our ruler and our Lord? Who has control over our lives? Jesus is not here to put handcuffs on you. In fact, the two great questions that people struggle with their whole life is simply this: why am I here and who am I? And you know what? In Jesus Christ, both of those questions are easily answered. But we got to put Christ at the center. We'll find our purpose when we put Christ at the center of all that we do. So we lose our life to gain it. But many times we try to gain our life by trying to gain it instead of losing our life to gain it. And we get into a mess. I love basketball. I love this time of season, this time of year, because football season is kind of wrapping up and basketball season is beginning. And I was thinking about this week. How cool would that be if I played for the Cleveland Cavaliers? That'd be awesome. I might have to miss a few Sundays, but it'd be cool to be one of LeBron's teammates. Yeah. Can you imagine if I went to the coach and I said, Coach, last night LeBron went for 29 and I went for 3. And the coach said, yes. And I said, you know what? I need the ball more. LeBron is always shooting. He's always scoring. He's calling all the plays. He's getting all the rebounds. He's hogging the ball. What about me? You know what the coach would say? The coach would look at me and say, Heller, how tall are you? And I'd say 6'2" if I have some really nice high tops on and some extra product in the hair. 6'2". Do you have biceps like LeBron? No. Do you have rings, championship rings on your finger like LeBron? No. Can you dunk like LeBron? Not really. Can you shoot threes like LeBron? Not exactly. Heller, you're not LeBron. You're not King James. You're not him. And I could be frustrated, and I could be disappointed, but the reality is, he is greater than I. The sooner in life that we learn that Jesus Christ is the King, and that comparing Christ to us is like me standing next to LeBron, the sooner that we learn that, then the greater that our life will become. Because Christ is greater than us. That's why he's the King. That's why he's to be put center stage in all that we do, in our plans, in our purpose, in our thinking, in our priorities, in all that we do. Jesus is to be the center. He's to be the center. And Herod missed all of this. He did. I mean, it's interesting that here Jesus was in the backyard of Herod. And Herod missed this amazing opportunity to know the person of Jesus Christ. So here's a second question. Is Jesus my rival? But is Jesus my ruler? Is Jesus my rival or is he my ruler? How do I perceive him? The scripture describes Jesus as a king. In the book of Revelation, he's a king. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, he's a king. Look at verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Jesus is a king. He is. And that's why he's able to say, in the words of John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly, one translation says, or to the full. So when we put Christ at the center of our life, we step into his abundance. We have a life that's overflowing. We have a life that is purposeful and meaningful. We think that we're gaining our life by doing our own thing. In reality, as we lose our life, then we actually gain our life, because John 10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. In other words, meaning a quantity so abundant or considerably more than one would expect or anticipate. So God has chosen us. God has blessed us. God has loved us. God has forgiven us. God has transformed us. God is still transforming us. This is what it means when the scripture says life more abundantly. So the things that God has for us when Christ is the center far, far, far exceed any type of life that we think we could earn or deserve by our own doing and our own self. And that's why it's beautiful to put Christ at the center of all that we do. Jesus came so that we could live the fullest life possible. And you'll never experience life to the fullest without putting Christ at the center. In essence, we'll have a better life if we make Jesus Christ our ruler and not our rival. See, a lot of people think that being a Christian is about trying harder. People come to our church all the time, Pastor, I want to be a better person. That's a good thing. I hope you are a better person. But you know what? Following Jesus is not a check sheet. It's not just I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. Putting Christ at the center of our life is something that is far more profound than that. It's not just a bunch of do's. It is allowing the life of Jesus to flow through us. That's why the Bible says the old person passes away and all things become new. We become new people. We become a new person. You get a new husband. You get a new wife. You get a new attitude. You get a new identity in Christ. My goodness. So that's what it means to have this life more abundantly. And the problem is we want supernatural results by natural means. And what we need is transformation. We need supernatural. We need Christ at the center of our life. I want you to think about that today. What would your life look like if Jesus was really the center of all that you did? Of all that you did, how would it affect you? How would it affect your actions? You know, the way that you treat people or what you do. How would it affect your priorities? You know, your time. How would Jesus at the center affect how you use your time? Sometimes we spend all of this time, you know, pursuing hobbies, or we spend all this time watching TV or surfing the net. Those are all fine things, but sometimes we do that and we're so passionate about that, and yet spending 10 minutes reading God's word is such a chore to us. What would our schedules look like if Christ was really the center? What would our talents look like if we used our talents for the Lord and we were serving people, we're serving God and others, we were using those unique abilities that God has given to each one of us for His glory and for His honor? If Christ was really the center and we were using our talents to build the kingdom and serving God and serving in the church and serving our neighbors, what would our life look like? What about our treasure? You know, Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if we want to see where our heart is, we look at our treasure. When Christ is the center of our life, our treasure reflects our priority. It does. Our actions, our deeds. Man, we want Christ to be the center of really all that we do. What about our relationships? You know, if we were yielding to Christ in our relationship, what would that look like? What would that look like? Well, when you read the Christmas narrative, we see that it really is a tale of two kings. You have the kings from the east who came to worship, and you have Herod that came to bring destruction. The kings from Persia, they traveled from afar. Herod was up close, and yet he missed the baby Jesus. Jesus was a king. He was a servant. Herod was a tyrant. Herod was motivated by self-interest. Jesus was motivated by pleasing God and serving others. Herod was motivated by manipulation, slander, and even murder. Jesus is the one that's healing, touching, transforming people. So the question we have to ask today is Christ at the center of our life? Is Christ the center of our life? And when He is, we begin to step into that abundance and that amazing journey that God has for us. We begin to answer those questions. Why am I here? And what does God want me to do? I love Mark 10:30. It enlightens us a little bit on this subject matter. It says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age of eternal life, the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, man, you know what? When you give up things for me, you will receive a blessing that's 100-fold. And he says, that's true on earth, and that's true in eternity. It's both. It's both. So whatever we feel like we've sacrificed or whatever, see, you thought, man, I cannot lose these friends. And these friends are going to think I'm totally strange if I really begin to follow Jesus. And you lost those friends. But you know what? You realized upon losing those friends, they weren't your friends anyway. And then God blessed you with some real friends. That's what it is. That's what it is. So whatever you feel like you're giving up, the scripture says, Jesus says, man, when you lay down things for me, I will bless you 100-fold. You can't even imagine. You can't even get your brain around it. It doesn't make any sense right now because all you're thinking about is what it may cost. But he says, listen, remember this. You will be blessed in this age and in the age to come. So this Christmas season, let's put Christ at the center. And let's not see him as a rival. Let's see him as our Lord and as our King and as our ruler.